Well, my hope is through all of that, that you and your own spirit have gloried in the thought, even as we saw in John, of the glory of that little baby in the manger, in that feeding trough with animals all around, certainly not hygienic, like we think of certainly today, no antibacterial hand wash for Mary or any of that. And yet, the baby there, the glory in the midst of the glory that he was used to in heaven, the glory as well of him being made flesh and coming to earth to die for us and to live for us. He lived for us and then died for us. And the glory then one day of his hopefully very soon return. I hope you're overwhelmed with those thoughts this morning, and we should be. Well, Mary was overwhelmed with those thoughts. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to be looking at what is referred to in the Latin as the Magnificat, Mary's praise song, and that's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And our Christmas focus this morning for just a few minutes is going to be, it's been on Jesus, but on Mary's response this morning to what God is doing in her life. And as young people were up here just a few minutes ago, we saw her first response before Gabriel. As Tori read, Mary's question. That's not a question of unbelief, like unfortunately with Zachariah was the case. Mary fully was confident that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. But her question was centered on the process. How will this take place morally, Lord? I'm morally pure before God. As she understood that this announcement had a near fulfillment, it would take place very soon, even before she was fully married. She was betrothed, which was considered part of the marriage process at that point. But before Joseph and before she was fully married, she would be pregnant with child. How will this be? And the angel told her it'll be a work of the Holy Spirit, as we heard. His presence will be with her in a unique way. And she's also given a gracious sign that her relative Elizabeth would have a child in her old age. Elizabeth can have a child. Certainly Mary can give birth to the Messiah. And all of this, you think of all the things that had to be going through this young woman's mind, right? In the midst of being troubled, even that this angel has appeared to her. Think of how long it takes us to work through things in serious news, important news. And here, all that's going on, had to be going on in Mary's heart. And what is amazing is her only response that's recorded here is basically this. She responds in faith. I'm your servant. Let God do what he's going to do, what he will. Amazing. We're going to be looking at her second response to all that God is doing in her life after she visits her cousin Elizabeth and the John the Baptist literally leaps in his mother's womb. And I saw something that I hadn't seen this before, and I thought it was poignant compared to our politics today. But the first one that recognized the Savior on earth was an unborn child. But that was particularly significant in that statement. But Mary, taking all of this in, and you know, really, if you think about it, her cultural experience is in some ways not too far removed from our own as we see this song of praise. You know, Mary was dealing with questions about what God was doing in her life. She didn't have all the answers. She marveled and thought through these things through the rest of her life, all the way up to seeing her son crucified on a cross. Mary didn't have all the information yet. She had to work through things about God in her life, just like we do. God doesn't give us all the answers. Sometimes we have questions. Why is God doing this in my life? Yet we're going to see what her response is to all of that. She had to deal with arrogant people in her society that rejected God. She makes note of that in this passage. We deal with arrogant people today in our nation that would rather just get rid of Christianity altogether, that are fully focused on politics and power and getting what they want from this world, and they're arrogant in their disdain of God and of Christianity. Mary understood that well. And she also was of a populace that is overlooked and disdained. Do you ever feel in our country more so than ever overlooked and disdained, looked down upon? Mary understood that. As we look at this, really her praise song, we'll call this Mary's Christmas song. I could say hymn, but you know, the passage talks about hymns and songs and spiritual songs. I thought, okay, we'll call it Mary's Christmas song then. Her focus in her song, her praise to the Lord, isn't her doubts and fears and misunderstandings. You know, there's some popular songs today, Christmas songs, about Mary that focus on all of her fears and doubts and what she didn't understand in all this. And I'm not being negative about that. Certainly they were there. But isn't it interesting that in the song that Scripture records from Mary's lips, she's not focused on any of that. Her response is a joyous response as she reflects on the coming of the Messiah. And folks, if that brought joy to Mary's heart, then that should certainly bring joy to our hearts this morning as we focus on this together. Mary's Christmas song. I know that it wasn't Christmas back then. Give me a little bit of leeway on that for the title. We're going to be reading together verses 46 through 55. And it did seem appropriate, since this is Mary's song, to have a young lady come and read that for us. So I've asked Charity to read these verses for us. So she's going to come up and do that now.
And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God of my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever."
Lord, let us take these few minutes to help us to really be convicted by Mary's response. Father, we face some of the same things that Mary faced, and we've just went through those. Arrogant, prideful people that are focused on their own power and want to rule thrones and kingdoms and will do whatever it takes to do so. Our lowly status and disdain of a world that thinks it's wiser than your word. And certainly many times when you allow things into our lives that we don't understand, we tend to question. And yet let us be convicted that through all of this, Mary turns and is joyful in what you're doing in her life. Father, we repent and we admit that we can get focused on so many other things, especially this time of year, and miss the very thing that Mary did not miss, and the focus on the joy of the coming of the Messiah, the Word made flesh. And also looking even farther ahead to the joy of when he'll return, that, Lord, we repent of many times looking and acting as if this world is the final act in our lives, and everything that we do in this life is all that we get, and we so many times forget to remember that Jesus will return and make things new, and we will live in eternity with him, and that is our hope. So help us to be reminded of that even this morning as Mary sings to you through these words. Let us sing this week of the joy and the grace that we receive because of his coming, the coming of the Christ child, the Messiah, the baby in the manger. We ask this in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to see in these first few verses, Mary praising God for the work personally in her own life. Later on in this passage, she's going to praise God for the work in his people's life. But Mary, as she begins the song, is focused on what God has done personally in her own life and in her own heart. And she is filled with joy. She responds to God's blessings in her life. The first few verses here, 46 to 47. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary is overjoyed in her inward being as she's just heard this prophetic statement from her relative, Elizabeth. And it just spills over. And again, realistically, she had to have so many questions in her heart and maybe some troubles, maybe some concerns, certainly about how Joseph was going to handle the situation. There were things for Mary to be anxious about, wouldn't you say, in all of this? And yet she is overwhelmed with joy, and it just spills forth in faith and confidence in the God of Israel. And I think many times the more desperate straits we're in, the more that should cause us to anticipate the Lord's coming. And that is certainly the case with Mary. Her soul, that means her inmost being, she praises and exalts, magnifies her sovereign Lord. To magnify is to make God great in our lives, in each of our lives, and to lift him up as the sole focus of worship in our lives. Isn't that what he deserves? And Mary knew that, and she said, "My soul, my inwardmost part of my being, exalts God to his proper place, the most important place, the altar of my heart." How many things, even in the past couple weeks, have we allowed to slip in on that altar, on that throne, that inward throne that was meant for God alone? And we've been anxious or concerned or busy with plans and all of these things that come with this time of year. And we've forgotten to let God have his place. We've let other things become more important to us, in other words. We're not magnifying God. We're not magnifying the Savior because we're so overwhelmed and busy with other things. Mary takes time to magnify her God, the God of Israel, and to focus on him and worship. And verse 47, "And my spirit," again, another word for my innermost part of my being, that spiritual aspect of myself, my personality, "hath rejoiced in God my Savior." This rejoice, this word rejoice, is a beautiful word. This really pictures a deep-seated joy as she begins to meditate on God's saving plan. Mary's overwhelmed in her spirit with joy for what God is doing. It overwhelms all the cares and troubles and discouragements she's had. It whelms, it overflows in her heart and in her life. Can you just picture her singing this song with a beautiful expression on her face? She rejoices. Her heart is overflowing with this deep-seated joy, this confidence that God will bring salvation. God is her Savior. And I think she's overwhelmed as just the beginning of understanding that he, in his grace, is going to allow her to have a part in this, and a pretty significant part. The mother of the Messiah, what an incredible thing as she meditates on what this will be. She's overjoyed. She's extremely joyful as she meditates on God's salvation, the one that her people have waited for hundreds of years. We're going to see here her attitude of humility. She's overwhelmed. She's not prideful at all. Mary gets lifted up in religion today, and we know this. The Catholic view many times exalts Mary on the same level as deity. And Mary will have none of that. She would be appalled if she knew of that today. And in fact, in this very verse is the answer to those that would do that, to those that would lift Mary on the same level and pray to her and treat her as deity. What does she say? She says, God, my Savior. Mary makes it clear. She personally, remember, she is focused on what God is doing personally in her life right now. And she says, I need a Savior. I'm just like everybody else. I have sin that needs to be dealt with. I need a Messiah in my own life. And so if one ever comes to you in questioning how we should treat the whole idea of Mary and what God did in her life, here is the verse for that to remind folks, Mary needed a Savior. Don't pray to her. Pray to her Savior. Ask her Savior for help. Turn to Him and find life. So Mary is responding to the blessings in her life in these first few verses. And then she describes in more detail the blessings in her life. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low or humble estate of his handmaiden, his servant. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary considers herself of lowly state. She doesn't look at herself as someone significant. As the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she's not thinking, this is why I lived my life to be such a good person, so that the possibility God might choose me to help him in his plan. Mary has none of that attitude in her heart and life. She says, no, I'm lowly. I'm of a lowly state. I don't deserve this. In fact, this really has the idea of God, in her mind, was not even obligated to notice her. I'm nothing to notice. And yet, she's joying in the fact, and we ought to rejoice in this too, that God has joy in exalting those of humble estate. God loves to turn things around in our culture and our society and show that those that are humble, those that are dependent upon Him, will be exalted. And He loves to turn the table, so to speak, on the proud and the arrogant. And Mary marvels at this. She knows this is a special honor God has given her. But when she says that second part of that verse, behold, all generations shall call me blessed. This isn't an arrogance. Please don't understand it that way, as if she deserved this in any way. She's overwhelmed that one shouldn't be noticed. God noticed me, and the significance of what's going to happen, people are going to look back at God's word in my life and remember this. And I think she's also saying here, everything's about to change. And people from this point on will remember not just herself in arrogance. Of course, she's not saying that. But remembering her because of God's going to do through her. Are we more concerned in our lives about being known for who we are? Or do we want to be known for what God is doing through us? Humble people want God's work in their lives to be exalted and not themselves. And it's a good check for us in this. Have we feel slighted lately or bothered or irritated that we haven't gotten the notice or the praise that we think that we deserve for something, whatever that would be. Folks, we should really be content with letting people just see what God is doing in us. If they never remember my name, if what God is doing through me draws them to Christ, that's all that matters. They don't need to remember my name. I'm not important. That's what Mary's saying. I'm not important. But what God is doing here will be remembered. He's about to change everything around and change my life forever. And really, honestly, we could say this, right? When God's grace visits us, things are never the same again. He never leaves us where we are. He's always changing things in our lives. And we should rejoice in that as well. God's not content to leave us where we are, but he's going to continue to do a work in our lives that will change us to one day Jesus returns again. And Mary says, he's doing a work in my life. And then verse 49, she refers to him, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She has the picture here of the mighty warrior of Israel that has done great things for her. And Mary knows her Old Testament scriptures well, for this concept is throughout it. In fact, Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6 has this. I'll just read to you a couple verses. The mighty warrior of Israel that has power to do things for them that they cannot do in and of themselves. Psalm 50 verse 1 says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And it continues on. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. This is the mighty warrior, the mighty God that Mary refers to here. And she says, he has reached down and done great things, amazing things in my life. Folks, what is greater than to give birth to the Word made flesh, the Messiah? Mary marvels at this. We tend to lose that sense of awe. And I hope that this morning, through the music and through the reciting of Scripture, that we have a little bit of that back in our hearts this morning. God does great things because he's the mighty God of Israel. And she also says he's holy. And certainly that word holy has the idea of sinless. But throughout the rest of her song, she's focused on the God of Israel, his uniqueness in his power and authority. And as she's talking further, she's saying, no one else could do for me. No one else could do this, what God is doing. He's the unique one, the holy one that's able to do this. And then she takes the focus off of herself and she praises the Lord for what he does as for his people as a whole. Mary praises God for his work amongst his people, verses 50 through 56. And she describes God's merciful, gracious work for his people. Let's just take a couple minutes to look through this. She's broadening the scope of her praise here. And his mercy, verse 50, is on or for them that fear him from generation to generation. Mercy in the Old Testament, it's referred to as hesed, God's loyal love for those who fear him, who serve him out of fear and awe for his grace and power. As Mary does, there are others that are God-fearers. As she says, all of those that fear him, that humble themselves before him, he is always faithful to them. He will always show his loyal love to them. This is a universal truth that all of God's people throughout all history can revel in, that regardless of how unfaithful and petty we are with God and our relationship with him, that he will always be loyal to his people. This is a universal truth. And Mary doesn't speak just for herself, but for all. Those actually who truly should be in fear are the arrogant ones who exalt themselves in their own minds and hearts. Look at verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination or thoughts of their hearts. Isn't it interesting? The prideful tend to band together to war against God and to exalt themselves. In our society today and throughout the last, I don't know, number of decades, there's been a fixation in politics of a one world government, which always seems kind of strange to believers. Why does man gravitate toward that? Well, the prideful, all the way back from, remember in Genesis, the Tower of Babel, tend to focus on exalting themselves and coming together to show how powerful man is. And Mary says here, God will have none of that. He will show his arm and scatter the arrogant and the proud in all of their devices and their thoughts. Those power-hungry leaders who claw and fight for every position of power that they will get will one day lose it all. They'll be scattered. God will make his humble people. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats or their thrones. And who does he exalt? Exalts them of low degree or humble estate. One day God will make his humble people the king on the mountain, so to speak. And all those that have spent their whole lives trying to obtain that power will lose it all because they didn't humble themselves before the God of Israel that Mary is describing here. The coming of Jesus will, in essence, if you want to use this political term, it will really bring on a new world order. That of Jesus reigning. Mary celebrates Jesus' reign. She doesn't fully understand, as she's singing this song, what all the Savior is going to have to go through. She may be thinking that he may very soon, he may grow up and he may take control and he may reign having victory over his enemies. She doesn't have the full scope that, no, he's come to die. He's come to suffer. She'll find that out eventually. But that doesn't make these truths any less apparent, that at some point Jesus is going to come again in a mighty way and deal with his enemies and promote, exalt the faithful that are with him on his team. And he continues on here. She continues on, excuse me. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God helps his people, not because they're deserving, beautiful truth, but because he is faithful to his promises. His help for them is thus motivated, by his loyal love for them. God's love for you as his children is not contingent on how good of a person that you are or how righteous that you're able to be. That's why we needed his righteousness, but it's out of his love for us. And here Mary says it's in remembrance of his own character and his mercy that he helps his servants. Mary, as she finishes up here in verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed or offspring forever, she trusts God's promises to her because of his faithfulness all the way back to Abraham. She's seen that God was faithful to Abraham and that he has been faithful to his people, even though they strayed, and he will continue to be faithful to his people for all eternity. And that is what gives Mary confidence to sing about this morning. And so as we finish up, taking this little bit of time to focus on Mary's song here, in the midst of all of her uncertainty of the details of what is happening to her, and there certainly was that uncertainty, Mary is certain in one thing, in the character of her God. And that certainty causes a glad, joyous response within her. Folks, if Mary has that joyful response toward the certainty of God's character and love and mercy and grace toward her, then whatever else we're facing this Christmas season, we ought to joy in the character of our God and joy in the birth of that Savior that came to bring salvation, forgiveness of sins, and will one day, in God's timing, exalt us as the humble. So don't be prideful. Be humble and exalt Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this wonderful reminder of Mary's character, and not because she was righteous in and of herself, but because she was humble. She was dependent upon you and recognized her need of a Messiah, of a Savior. Father, if there's anyone here that still has not recognized their need of the Savior, of salvation from sin, may today be the day that they get that right, that they turn to Christ and take his offer of forgiveness through faith in him. Lord, if there's anybody here who's still struggling with that, I pray they would come to me, come to some of our leadership, our folks in this church, and deal with that and see the beauty of what Jesus came to do, to die for us so that we could have this salvation that Mary talks about. For the rest of us that are true believers, let us be in awe. Let us take time this week to rejoice in the midst of everything else. Let our joy overflow as we take our mind off the world and put it back where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ. And let us, I pray that each and every person here will truly have a joyous Christmas as we do that together and honor you. We need your help for that. And we ask for it in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.